Let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Woe to him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherds strive with, let the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begattest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, and his maker, ask of me things to come concerning my sons, and concerning the work of my hands, command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their host have I commanded. I have raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Now skip down and look at verse 21. God says, tell ye, bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else besides me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. And unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say in the Lord, have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. Now look over chapter 46, we're going to read three more verses. Verse 5, let's go to verse 8. Remember this, and show yourselves men, bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the promise of it. We thank you that you are on your throne. And even when we don't understand events that transpire, and we don't understand the things that are happening, you invite us to seek you. And that your answer is always the same. You are on your throne. You are the Lord. There's none else beside you. Confidence rests in you. I pray, Lord, that as we look tonight into your word, that you would open it up, that you encourage us, that you would strengthen us, and that you would reveal yourself, and that even as all these things are weighing upon our heart, that we would turn to you once again and say, you are God, you are in charge, and praise you in the midst of it. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. I look at this passage like this and I say, wow. Now, there's a lot here. We read a lot. But there's a lot that's going on. And what it all points to is our incomparable, our majestic God. First of all, just a little bit of background, what's going on in Isaiah. Isaiah, the ministry of Isaiah came kind of in, most of his ministry took place. Now, if you remember, the nation of Israel split into two, right? There was the northern 10 tribes that we call Israel, and then there was the southern 2 tribes that we call Judah. Remember that, Bible scholars? Yeah? Okay. So that went on. That was after Solomon. That happened with Solomon's son, Rehoboam. That went on for years, and the northern 10 tribes quickly left the Lord. The southern 2 tribes, Judah, different books in one. It's a really long book. There's 66 chapters. Incidentally, there's 66 books in the Bible. And the tone of Isaiah changes in the middle. It changes from one of warning, of impending judgment, warning to repent, to one of hope, of restoration. It changes right in the middle, and it actually changes right after the 39th book of the Old Testament, or the 39th chapter, I'm sorry. So, Isaiah is often called like a little Bible, because some, you can line up the chapters almost with books of the Bible in some ways. The way it changes, it's almost like it changes from an Old Testament narrative to a New Testament narrative, and from Isaiah we get a lot of the promises and prophecies about who Christ would be, about where he would come, and about how he would appear. In fact, the prophecy that Jesus would be born of a virgin comes from Isaiah. Much of our understanding about Jesus as Messiah comes from this book. But then you kind of get some of these other prophecies in there that have already been fulfilled, and we look back at them, and we are, if we really look at them, we should be astounded. Because God says something here through Isaiah. God basically puts his reputation on the line. Now, anytime God gives a prophecy, he does that. But this is one of those prophecies that I look at and I say, if somebody were to ask me, why do you trust the Bible? Why do you trust that the Bible is God's Word? This would be one of the places that the first one I point them to is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there would be many others, but this would be one of the places that I would point them to and say, this passage to me is astounding proof. It's an irrefutable proof that the Bible is God's Word. Because the things that are prophesied here that have already taken place. When God decides to prophesy something, he goes into great detail. Sometimes he's general, but a lot of times he goes into great detail. He stakes his reputation upon his word. And he can do that because he knows he's going to fulfill it. So the first thing that we have here is a supernatural prophecy. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 45. In the first couple of verses, we have this man that is called Cyrus. And God says to Cyrus, so God is directing a prophecy to a specific person. He's giving it through Isaiah, but he's directing it to a specific person. He says, okay, Cyrus, I've anointed you. You will subdue nations before you. You will overcome kings. You will break into the gates of brass. I'm going to give you the treasures that are hidden in darkness. And you, Cyrus, are going to bring my people back into their city. Look with me in chapter 44. In verse 27, God says, first of all, he says, I'm the one who dries up the river. I'm the one that dries up the sea. In verse 28, he says, the saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, he shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Now, ask yourself a question. Isaiah is prophesying during Hezekiah's time. Is Jerusalem already built? Hezekiah's king is sitting on the throne in Jerusalem. Is Jerusalem built? Yes. Nod your head. Yes. It's built. Is the temple there? Yes, the temple's there. this earlier this month, was the 150th anniversary of the Battle of Gettysburg and also the fall of Vicksburg. Now, if you were living 150 years ago, and you're living here in Arkansas, who would you say was the greatest threat? General Grant? Yeah, General Grant. More than likely, I mean, it's kind of a border state, so it depends on which side of that border you go on, but they would say that many years later, in our present day, after World War II, 150 years after the Civil War, what Isaiah is doing here is he's basically saying, look, 80 years in the future, there's going to come a kingdom that will wipe you off the face of the earth. They'll remove you. But 70 years after that, there's going to come a king, and I'm going to give you his name. His name is Cyrus. Says, in so many words there, he says, this is amazing. He sat up on his throne and he took notice. says, tell ye, bring them near. In other words, I want you to broadcast this prophecy. Tell it. Bring them near. Let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who is it that can tell things that have happened in the past?